Heavenly Father, as we look at the death of Jesus now and what the Gospel of Mark records about it, help us to understand more about him, what it cost him to take our sins to the cross, and Father, how it proves him to be the Son of God. Amen. Now, if we were to go back to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we would read the first verse, and the first verse says this: the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think there's too much echoing going on here. Try that. Okay. All right. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as you read on through Mark's gospel, you'll see how different events and different people, you'll see what they say, what they reveal about Jesus. For example, as you look at Jesus' miracles, you see that they have something to say about his character, his position, his purpose. As you read through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see what different people say about Jesus, like John the Baptist, the disciples of Jesus, even his enemies, even God himself. Today, appropriately, of course, we're looking at some of the events surrounding the death of Jesus, and we'll see what these tell us about him as well. Now, chapter 14 is where Mark's Gospel starts to pick up its pace in describing the lead up to Jesus' crucifixion. Chapter 14 begins with a woman anointing Jesus with an extravagantly expensive perfume at Bethany, which Jesus said she was doing in preparation for his burial. And after that, we see Judas immediately go to betray Jesus to the high priest or the chief priests. Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples that night, and there he instituted the Lord's Supper as a means of remembering what he'd done for his people. And then from there, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And right there, Jesus was arrested. As we heard in our first reading, we saw that none of this came as a surprise to Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus knew that he had to suffer and die and rise again because, as he said in verse 49, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus knew those Old Testament scriptures extremely well. Of course, this is nothing extraordinary in Israel at that time, but Jesus also knew who these scriptures pointed to. He knew that they pointed to him, but he knew as he taught these scriptures what the mind of God was behind them. Now, those religious experts of the day, they might have had a lot of knowledge in the Bible. They might have been able to quote whole books of the Bible verbatim, just like that. That's how well they knew the scriptures. But Jesus could explain the mind of God behind every prophecy, behind every law. And what does that show us about Jesus? Well, it shows us he has a knowledge of the scriptures and their meaning that only the one who has inspired them can have. So you can read a man's novel, or you can read a novel by someone. You might think you know what they're getting at in a certain chapter in the book. But to really understand what they're driving at, if you talk to the author themselves, then you'll know exactly what they were trying to get across. You may not have all the understanding. You might not get all the background information when they're trying to impart that information. But when they speak to you, if you can speak to the author themselves, then you know exactly what's going on. Jesus is that author. He can tell exactly what the Bible's pointing to, what it's speaking about, because he is the one who inspired it. The Bible's not just a collection of writings by various authors all bundled together in a large book. The Bible's been written as God has purposed it to be written. 1 Peter 1:21-22 tell us this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, was able to understand the scriptures in such a way that, only God, their ultimate author, could. Jesus knew he had to be betrayed, arrested, and executed to fulfill the mission that God the Father had given him. We can understand his disciples' confusion when they were rebuked for trying to protect Jesus. I mean, there's the man that who you've centered your life around. Someone comes to do something evil to him, and what do? You jump in to protect him, and all of a sudden, the bloke you're trying to protect rebukes you. No wonder they ran away. It must have been so confusing for them. What do you do? But Jesus knew what had to be done. They had no idea of what they could do to help and support Jesus, but Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew there was a program to follow. Timing was everything. He knew what was going to happen as only the author of Scripture could. Then Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, of course, the highest religious body in Judaism at that time. And this group of men, quite simply, wanted Jesus dead. No question. They were looking for any sort of evidence, false or otherwise, to execute Jesus, to get him out of the way. However, the witnesses that came forward couldn't get their story straight. Their testimony about what Jesus was supposed to have done didn't agree. So their evidence didn't really count. In effect, in court, it was the evidence that was just inadmissible because it was so inconsistent. The high priest asked Jesus if he was going to answer the accusations brought against him, but Jesus remained silent. And the high priest changed his tact. We see in verse 61. He asked Jesus the question that everyone had been wanting to ask. He asked Jesus if he was the Christ, if he was the Son of the Blessed One, that is, the Son of God. And the reply Jesus gave to the high priest was exactly what the high priest was hoping Jesus would say. Verse 62, Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man," that's a title for Jesus, "the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus clearly identifying himself with the Son of Man spoken of in the prophet Daniel, the one who was coming to the God, the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, and receiving a kingdom that will never end. And this confession on Jesus' part was enough to make the high priest tear his robes. And he did that as a sign of how distressed he was at hearing someone degrade the name of God in such a way. That Jesus could be claiming to be the Almighty, the eternal Son of God, was a thing that grieved the priest so much. The only appropriate thing for him to do as the high priest was to tear his robes to show his grief. And so they condemned Jesus to death. The charge, blasphemy, speaking against the name of God. The really surprising thing in this passage is the fact that Jesus openly admitted to being the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. As we read through the Gospel of Mark, we can see that Jesus went to great lengths to keep his identity as the Christ secret. He commanded demons to keep quiet so they wouldn't broadcast his identity. When his disciples recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, according to Peter, is what he said, and Jesus told them not to broadcast this, to keep it quiet, keep it to themselves. As it was, Jesus was so popular among the people that the high priest and his cronies were afraid of getting arrested. Sorry, they were afraid of arresting Jesus for fear that their arresting him would cause a riot. He was so popular among the people. And you'd think that if only Jesus had told the people he was the Christ, well, then they would have carried him into Jerusalem on their shoulders as their king. Now, his enemies would never dare to lift a finger against him, if only he'd have told them earlier. We need to remember what Jesus said as he was being arrested. The scriptures must be fulfilled. God's plan was not for Jesus to be claimed to be proclaimed King of the Jews. There was a greater victory that needed to be won. And it was going to go down a very different path. Now, as the Sanhedrin didn't have the authority to execute Jesus, they had to go to the Roman governor, Pilate, to get his approval. And Pilate asked Jesus if he was the King of the Jews, to which Jesus replied, "I, yes." And that was an appropriate thing for Jesus to say. The Christ is the King of God's people. And then the Jews, even if they didn't recognize him as their king, he was their king. Pilate could see that Jesus was in front of him under false charges. And he even tried to get him released. But in the end, Pilate chose political convenience over justice and truth. To Pilate, Jesus was just a pawn in the political game of keeping Palestine under Roman control. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb as far as Pilate was concerned. He could die for the sake of the peace. In a manner of speaking, of course he was right. Jesus was a sacrificial lamb. But the reasons for his death were far greater and far nobler than the security of Palestine's political future. It was the future of humanity that was at stake. And in many ways, the Gospel of Mark reads like a Hollywood script. It has been gradually building up to the climax which occurs right near the end. Now, we've all heard of the disgraceful way Jesus was treated in the lead up to his execution. It started with members of the Sanhedrin beating and insulting Jesus. He was bound and taken before Pilate, who had him flogged, put him over to be executed. Soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head. They continued to beat him and spit on him. And his treatment was so bad that he was unable to carry his own cross, which was commonplace at that time. That was the custom. The condemned man carried his own cross to the place where he would be executed. But Jesus was unable to. It seems that everyone heaped insults on Jesus, even those who was crucified with insulted him. But then something ominous happened, as we read in verse 25 of our last reading. Darkness comes over the land. Darkness that lasted for 3 hours. Now, this is the middle of the day. No explanation is given for this darkness. It's not seen as a natural occurrence. And then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? It seems a strange thing for Jesus to cry out, especially in the view of the special relationship he said he had with God the Father. But this cry from Jesus' lips helps us understand what it cost to save us from our sins. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was bearing the guilt of our sin, taking in his body all the punishment that sin brings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And the worst consequence of our sin, though we don't notice it as we wander around in our lives, wistfully, happily doing whatever we like, the worst consequence of our sin is the way that it separates us from God, our Creator. God is perfect. He cannot look on sin, cannot abide it in his presence. Perfection does not cope with the imperfection coming into his presence. It must be done away with. Supreme, all-powerful God will not allow sin in his presence. The worst consequence of our sin is the way it separates us from God. And as Jesus bore our sin, he experienced, in some measure, a real separation from his heavenly Father. Separation and a disruption in the relationship that has existed for all of eternity. That's something far worse than all the spitting, the beating, the insults, and the torments. It was the agony of this separation that tore this cry from Jesus' lips. And it's agony of a magnitude that we can only begin to imagine. And those who were around Jesus at the time were confused what this cry was about. My God, why have you forsaken me? What did it take to tear that cry from Jesus' lips? The eternal Son of God, as he was bearing our sin on the cross, that's the cry he cries out to God the Father. That's the cost of our sin. That's the pain that our God was willing to go through for our salvation. Of course, those around Jesus, they're confused about what he's talking about. They thought he was summoning Elijah, but he was near the end. He breathed his last. And he died. What happens next is actually the climax of the whole of the Gospel of Mark. And you can look at me now in verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, that sounds like a bit of an aside, a bit of useless information thrown in. And we can quite easily read over it and not understand what it's talking about. But it actually shows right here that Jesus fulfilled the mission that God the Father sent him to earth to perform. The curtain referred to here is the curtain that screened off the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Now, the Holy of Holies was the most sacred part of the temple. It was right in the middle of the temple. The temple was essentially built around it. And the Holy of Holies is the place that symbolized God's presence with his people. When the Israelites had the Ark of the Covenant with them, it rested in the Holy of Holies. No one could go into the Holy of Holies. It was at the center of the temple. It was forbidden for anyone to enter except the high priest. He could only do it once a year, and he could only do it after he'd offered sacrifices for his own sin and sacrifices for the sin of the people, and only then was he allowed to go in and pray for the people. That curtain was symbolic of the thing that separates humanity from God. That's our sin. And with the death of Jesus, God has enabled us to come into his presence without the need of a priest to act on our behalf, because Jesus has acted on our behalf. We no longer need to offer sacrifices for our sins, because Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice for sin. In Jesus Christ, God came and dwelt among us. And the tearing of the curtain that separates us from the presence of God symbolizes the removal of the thing that stops us from coming into God's presence now and enjoying a perfect relationship with him, our sin. The tearing of the curtain symbolizes the end of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to what was achieved in the death of Jesus. The centurion, a Roman soldier, a pagan, who was probably supervising the execution, saw the way that Jesus died, and he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, the Gospel of Mark could end right there, having achieved with Jesus having achieved the mission that God the Father sent him to our world to achieve. But there's something that the Gospel of Mark has set out to do that hasn't quite been achieved yet. First, the fact of Jesus' death needs to be ascertained, needs to be made sure. And in verses 40 and 41, some women who had watched Jesus die, they're named, women who knew Jesus from the beginning of his ministry in Galilee. Next, the circumstances surrounding his burial are revealed. It turns out that not all the men in the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, were jealous of Jesus and wanted him dead. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear Jesus was dead already. He sent for the centurion to see if it was true, and on learning that Jesus was dead, Pilate gave the body of Jesus to Joseph, who wrapped the body, laid it in a tomb, and rolled a large stone across the entrance. There are even witnesses named who saw the actual burial. And all this detail is only concerned to show us one thing. Jesus really was dead. The women saw it. The centurion knew it. Roman soldiers, they're very good at their job. Their job was to kill. That was their job. To kill or the threat of death. That's how Rome exercised power. So the centurion knew he was dead. Pilate had it thoroughly checked out. Joseph of Arimathea actually laid him in the grave. All this effort to emphasize the actual physical death of Jesus is important. We need to know that Jesus really died in our place if we are to have any assurance that he has atoned for our sins. But as I said earlier, the Gospel of Mark still has to clearly demonstrate one thing if it's going to achieve what it set out to do. The first verse of Mark's Gospel, remember what it says? We read it in the beginning. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's one final evidence that needs to be put forward if we are to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at the day after tomorrow, his resurrection. Let's come before God now in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we look at the death of Jesus Christ, we are stunned at what cost it was for our salvation. Father, it's one thing to talk about someone dying for us. It's one thing to talk about someone being beaten, bruised, and battered for our sake. But it's another thing to hear the cry from Jesus' lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you took that forsakenness on yourself that rightly belongs to us. We deserve to be rejected by God. We deserve to be punished for our sin. Yet you willingly, the Father's asking, bore our sin on the cross. So gracious God, we say you, we thank you for our salvation. We praise you. We are humbled by what it costs. We pray you'd help us to appreciate it and to apply it to our own lives as we seek to live for you. Amen.